If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 119, 119th Psalm this morning. In the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 512. Psalm 119. We're going to look at the first 18 verses of the psalm this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have your word open before us now, I pray that you would draw us into these pages, draw us into this book. Father, we need to hear your voice beyond any other voice, with all of the voices screaming and shouting around us this morning. There's one voice that matters. There's one voice we need to hear. Father, it's not the news media. It's not Hollywood. It's not the politicians. It's not the preacher. The voice we need to hear is yours. So, Lord, we need you to speak to us through these words this morning, through these pages. If you don't speak to us, Father, if you were to withhold your word from us this morning, then we would be poverty-stricken beyond anyone on this planet. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak through your word this morning, I pray, to strengthen us, to we behold marvelous things in your word, that we be encouraged and grown and shaped and pruned and rebuked and lifted up. Lord, do your work in us through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So how often has this happened to you, or you've seen this happen to you? You're in a crowded room. I don't know how many crowds you're in these days. There aren't as many crowds as there used to be. But you're in a crowded, noisy place, and all of a sudden your phone rings. And there's an important phone call that you have to take, a call you've been waiting for. What do you do? Pick up the phone, and what do? You answer the phone, but we're... Yeah, you leave the room, don't you? I mean, you got to get out of the room, out of the crowd, get to a quiet place where you can hear the call. You know, I can't hear you. Let me get someplace quiet. Or you go close the door, whatever you have to do. This has been one of the noisiest weeks in living memory in our country, hasn't it? The noise level around us right now, all demanding, those voices all demanding they get their way, all insisting that their way is right, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and all of those voices out there are all drowning out the one voice that really matters, voice of God himself. Beloved, if you ever needed to hear the voice of God, it's this week, amen? If you ever needed to get away from the noise and the tumult and the frenzied panic of a nation hell-bent on tearing itself apart, it's now. So I want to invite you this morning, let's step away. Let's step away from the shouting. Let's step away from the fighting and the accusations and the panic of these days, and let's come away to a place where you can place yourself in the way of hearing God's voice by walking through his word. Because the promise that you have from him, the promise that we have is that we hear God's voice when we commit to journeying in his word. We hear God's voice when we commit to journeying through his word. As we're considering the place of the spiritual disciplines, we call them the habits of grace in this series. We've seen God's grace is far beyond our skill or technique to reach. We can't coerce or manipulate God into being more gracious to us. We've also seen that God is pleased to use certain regular channels of grace. He pours out his grace through our lives through certain places, like being on the parade route. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago? The parade's going down Main Street. You're not going to get any candy thrown to you if you're sitting on Elm Street. God is able to divert the parade around to get to you on Elm Street, but why not put yourself where you know he's going to be? Why not put yourself where you know God is going to speak? That's where you want to be, right? And so this morning we come to consider the path by which we hear God's voice. God's word. We noted a couple weeks back, if you want to hear God speak to you, you got to place yourself in this book. This book is the way that you come to know the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ. It's the way that you come to hear the gospel word of God in the good news of salvation. So what I want to show you this morning from God's word is why you should commit to journeying through this book and how you can pursue that lifelong journey. The passage that we're considering today, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the largest, longest chapter of the whole Bible. It's the longest chapter of the whole Bible. Psalm 119 is actually longer than some whole books of the Bible. And all of this, every verse in Psalm 119, the whole way through, has to do with celebrating God's gift, a good gift of His law, His word, as the perfect guide for life. This psalm is what's called an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is, where each letter of a word is used to spell a word? Like a self-contained underwater breathing apparatus is a scuba gear, right? So that sort of thing. What this psalm is, they took every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in Hebrew, when you look at this in Hebrew, every 8 verses is grouped around one letter of the Bible, one letter of the alphabet. So the first 8 verses all start in Hebrew with the letter Aleph. And the next 8 verses, all those verses start with the letter Bet. And the next 8 verses all start with the letter Gimel. And sometimes you'll have in a Bible, you'll have those labels. So this is basically 8 verses, each one starting with another letter of the alphabet. And every verse of this uses some kind of synonym for God's word. Some kind of word that means God's word. Listen, you can see it in the first few verses of the passage. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Verse 3, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. Verse 4, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. You see, so every one of those verses, every verse of Psalm 119 has some word that points back to God's word. Commandments, rules, statutes, laws, word, ways. The psalmist says that the obedience to God's word he aims for is characterized by walking in His word. You see that right in verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The idea of to walk is the way you conduct your life, the way you go through life, your walk of life. And if you think about going through God's word as a walk or as a journey, I think it's really helpful to think of it this way. A number of years ago, our niece, Lauren, went and attended a wedding down in Georgia for one of her college roommates. So she flew down to Georgia, went to the wedding, and she decided that she was going to walk home. The Appalachian Trail starts in Georgia and goes the whole way up through Maine. So she was planning on starting in Georgia and walking the Appalachian Trail to Pennsylvania, about 1,067 miles. Now, if you're going to take a walk like that, you need to do some planning, don't you? You need to do some training. And in fact, she did. She trained and planned for a long time before she set out on her journey. And so in the same way, if you and I are going to commit to journeying through this book, so we can hear His voice, we need a plan, right? If you want to journey through this book, you need a plan. The first step in the journey, clearly, it may seem like it goes without saying, but it's important. The first step in the journey is we read through His word. We read this book. You have, and I don't know if we always appreciate it, an unbelievable privilege in the fact that you have a copy of this book in your lap right now. There are dozens of countries in the world today where it's illegal to own this book. You can, in North Korea, you can go to jail for the rest of your life if one of these books is found on your property, whether or not you even know it's there. So there are countries in the world, and there have been times throughout history where it's illegal to have this book. And yet you have, the average Christian has what, half dozen Bibles at home maybe? Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing, because I'm going to actually recommend as we go through this that you have at least 2 Bibles handy, and I'll explain why as we go through. But the fact is, you have an amazing privilege of having this book, of having access to this book. But all too often, and here's what happens. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you started a read through the Bible plan at one time or another? If you've started a read-through a Bible plan, how many? All right, I know everybody's like cringing. How many of you have finished one? Few people have. Not as many hands have finished it, have they? And even those of you who finished it, it's tough, isn't it? It is. What happens after, you know, what happens to a lot of times, a few weeks, you get behind, you get discouraged, and you just kind of, it just falls off. So what's going on? How can you guard against that kind of discouragement? Because if you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, you want to read the Bible, right? And then, but you feel like you're not reading enough of the Bible, and then you get discouraged, and it gets hard, and so you wind up kind of giving up. The first thing you need to affirm as we talk about this is that it really is important to read the Bible, and we can agree on that. We really do want to, as it says here, read for distance. You want to read for distance. You know how many of you have a step counter and you get 10,000 steps in during the day? You know, you want to hit that distance. You want to do however many steps. You know, you have a goal, and so you try, to make enough steps. It's kind of the same thing with the Bible. You do want to read for distance. What does it say in Psalm 119, verse 6, for instance? I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on most of your commandments. Having your eyes fixed on the commandments that I got to the first 3 weeks in January when I read through, right? We want to read, it says, all of your commandments. And it says again, you know, in verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So we do want to read for distance. When you're reading the Bible, you want to cover ground. You want to be able to read the whole way through. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So we want to know all of it. We want to read all of it. But that's kind of the problem, is that you start off in generation. You start off in Genesis. By the time you get to Revelation, it feels so far off, doesn't it? It's like a hiker leaving Springer Mountain, Georgia, on the Appalachian Trail, feeling a little overwhelmed at the thought of having to try to get to Baxter Peak, Maine. It's like, oh, can I get that far? I think that's why some people get discouraged, is because they feel like there's just so much ground to cover. Am I ever going to get through? And I feel like I get behind and you give up. Just think about a couple of things to kind of help you get perspective. The average time that it takes to read the Bible cover to cover is about 70 hours. If you sat down and timed yourself and read at average reading speed, 70 hours to read through the Bible. That's roughly the amount of time the average American spends watching television in a given month. So it's not unattainable. It's about 70 hours. A lot of books of the Bible can be read in only minutes. When I was getting ready for this sermon, I decided to time myself. I went to the book of Ephesians, and I read the book of Ephesians. It took me just under 10 minutes to read the entire book of Ephesians. So, you know, so it's possible, it's doable to sit and just read a book of the Bible. One of the first things you'll encounter when you do that, when you're reading for distance, you're going to get a verse that's going to stop you in your tracks. You're going to get to something, one way or another, you don't understand what this verse is saying, or else you get this verse and it strikes you as particularly powerful or applicable. I mean, that's good on either case. Either you get to a verse that makes you stop in your tracks because it's so powerful, or if you get to a verse that says, what in the world is going on here? What does this mean? Both of those are good things. But instead of like getting sidetracked, what you do, get yourself a journal, get yourself a notebook, and just sit down and make a note. All right. Like, for instance, what in the world does it mean that they mix salt with the grain for the grain offerings in the Old Testament, right? Why? Well, I'm going to mark that verse down and come back to it. And you keep reading. All too often, when you read the Bible, a lot of times what happens, you feel like you have to stop and sift through every comma, every participle, every paragraph, every word, because I got to get everything out of it. And there's a time and place for that, but there's also so much insight to be gained just by reading for distance. See the whole argument of a book, see the whole argument of something taking shape. So train yourself to read for distance. Now, I'm going to be very, very practical for a minute about this. When you're doing that, when you want to sit down, it's like, all right, I'm going to read the book of Colossians today. Just under 10 minutes. I'm just going to read the whole book. Don't do it on your phone. It's great to have a Bible on your phone. I think everybody should. But what happens when you're sitting there reading, you're reading the Bible on your phone, what happens? Ding! Ooh! What happened? You're one swipe away from social media. You're one swipe, you're one ding away from a text message or something. So get yourself a paper Bible. Get yourself a physical book. And to minimize those distractions. And just read a chapter here, a chapter there, two chapters tomorrow, half a chapter today. Whatever it is, don't worry about getting to Baxter Peak, Maine all in one day. Just read a chapter. Read a couple chapters. Think less about have to read through everything and focus more about the journey you're on to hear God's voice. Now, on any good hike, there will always be parts of the trail where you can make good time, right? You go on a hike and you can just book. You can level ground. It's easy going. You can go right along. But there are times when that path becomes steeper, right? And it becomes more challenging. You need more skill in order to be able to navigate the trail. Same is true in Bible reading. There are going to be those verses that are going to stop you in your tracks. How in the world do I get over this? What is going on here? You have no idea how to navigate. That brings you to the second thing. You want to read for distance, but you want to study for depth. You want to study for depth. There are times in your Bible reading when you have to develop new skills. You got to gain new expertise in navigating the journey. And look in verse 7 of Psalm 19. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. And again in verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. There are times when you got to study. You got to put your thinking cap on. You got to think. You got to dig. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:7, think over what I say and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There are times you really need to dig in to your Bible reading. You got to be ready to study. Don't just skip over those tough verses. Come back to them. Make a note and get back and try to dig in and see what is going on. John Piper likes to say, raking, take a rake, it's easy, right? But all you get is leaves. But if you dig, you might find diamonds. All too often, we're content to just rake across the surface of a Bible passage, and I don't get it, I'll move on. But if you take the time to dig, you might find diamonds. You might come to find out that salt in the Old Testament turns out to be a sign of a covenant between two people all the way through the Old Testament. And so the grain in the salt with the grain is a sign of God's keeping his covenant with his people. And in the New Testament, when we're called the salt of the earth, it's an indication of God's covenant with his people. We are the covenant between God and man because we are the salt of the earth. You never would have known that if you just said, "Gee, I wonder why salt's in the and then just keep going." But you see, when you dig, when you think, when you get down there and try to do the hard work of digging something out, that's where you find the diamonds. That's where you find an insight you never would have found. And you can do that. You have the resources to do that. There are some fantastic study Bibles. That's why I like to say have a regular plain Bible with just the verses, and then have a study Bible. Don't start with the study Bible. Read for distance with the plain Bible. And then if you have a question, something you can't figure out, you get stumped, read it, pray over it, ask God about it, and then pick up that good, trusty study Bible and try to figure out, oh, what does this say? How can this give me insight? You see how you're doing both? You're reading for distance and you're studying for depth? Don't. When you're hiking, you don't necessarily take all your tool chest with you, though. So when you're trying to read for distance, sometimes those study Bibles are worse than a cell phone because there'll be an article or there'll be a map or there'll be something and you get distracted. So don't take the whole big heavy toolkit with you on your hike for distance, but be ready to jump in. So have yourself a good regular text Bible and find a good study Bible. And there's some resources at the bottom of the handout that can help you kind of look for stuff that might help you. Whether you're studying for distance, or reading for distance, or studying for depth, read through God's word so that you're putting yourself in the way of his voice. We read on his word. Secondly, we meditate on God's word. Look at verses 15 through 16. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now, we get to the word meditate, and that's a loaded term in our day and age, isn't it? When you think of meditation, what do you think of? Om, right? Meditation, clearing your mind or emptying yourself. You know, Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation is all about emptying all conscious thought. But the word translated meditate in Psalm 119 is also used to describe Isaac in the book of Genesis. It says he went out on the field to meditate one evening in Genesis 24. And he saw, the caravan coming with his fiancée Rebecca was arriving. But the word meditate in Hebrew is a word that means literally muttering, like talking to yourself, like talking through, talking out loud, thinking out loud. So the biblical idea of meditate is not to empty your mind, but instead to fill your mind. To fill your mind with God's word. The psalmist says, I will meditate on your precepts. What he's literally saying there, I'm going to talk through your precepts. I'm going to think out loud about them. In Psalm 19, meditation is linked with words. Psalm 19, 20, 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. So he links the meditation of your heart comes out through your words. You're thinking, you're chewing over, you're pondering. You talk to yourself about what it means. And not only are you thinking through, you're filling your mind, but you're chewing on God's word. You chew on his word. We use that word in English when you think about something. Do you ever hear somebody talk about how they're going to ruminate on something? I got to ruminate. What's a ruminant animal? Anybody know what a ruminant is? A cow. What does a cow do? Cow goes out and she chews up a bunch of grass and swallows it. And then what does she do? When she gets back into her stall or she gets back inside somewhere, brings it all up and she chews it. That is what we are to do with God's word. Read for distance. Cover as much ground as you can. And then you come back and you chew on it. You think about it. You fill your mind with it. You talk to yourself about it. You think through it. You pray about it. You extract all the spiritual nutrients that you can. And when you are meditating on God's word, when you have a verse that just catches you, let's say you're taking your hike through God's word. I'm going to hike through, I got a couple folks in church that are hiking through the book of Romans, and I'm like, I'm proud of you because that's a hike. Let's say you're hiking through the book of Romans and a verse hits you and you're like, you say to yourself, I've never thought this before. What do? You chew on it. You stop. You think about it. And the most natural thing to do when there's that verse that's been in your head is you memorize his word. That leads easily to memorization. You're hiking on through. You stop. Like you turn a corner on your hike and there's this beautiful valley opening up and the sun is rising over the valley and you see that and you take a picture of it, right? And you want to remember that moment. You want to remember that vision. And you take it with you to remember it. That's what memorization is. That's what memorizing the Bible is for. Take those beautiful moments. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, I think sometimes what happens with Bible memorization, we try to memorize verses, and sometimes we try to memorize them cold. In other words, they're not verses that we've already been chewing over. They're not verses we've already been familiar with. And so memorization is harder. And we should do that. I mean, I think it's good to have lists of memory verses that you work on. But chew them up first. Take some time and meditate on them first. Get familiar with them first. Get it under your skin. So that it becomes something that as you're walking through your day, you're thinking about that verse. What happens? What happens if we had last week from Isaiah 41:10. You're going through the book of Isaiah, and you read Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What if, like one preacher says, when his mind is running in neutral, that's the verse that's going through his mind, Isaiah 41:10. What does that do for your anxiety level? What does that do for your heart when your mind, it gives your mind a reset. You give your mind a reset when your mind is just chugging along and when you're not engaged in anything else. That's where your mind is. Or in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that verse is just running through your head. It resets your mind, doesn't it? It lets you step out of the noisy tumult of our country's perpetual screaming match. It allows you to get your mind off the sinful, rebellious voices of this world and onto God's voice. As we read in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. What better way to do that with the verse that you've been chewing on all day? Now, think about this for a minute. How many times have you talked to somebody and you know exactly what they had for lunch? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can tell, oh, you had Mexican for lunch, didn't you? How do you know? Because your breath is always going to smell like what you've been chewing on. Think of that. Your breath is always going to smell like what you're chewing on. Christian, that's why you memorize the Bible. That's why you chew on God's word, so that the words that come out of your mouth have the aroma of God's words to everyone that hears. Your mind, your thought processes won't be governed by the world's envy and strife and bitterness and contention, but by God's own words. So memorizing God's word will give your mind a reset, and it will give you the mind of Christ. It will give you the mind of Christ. When you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When you hide God's word in your heart by memorizing his word, and the verses that you've chewed on and that you've studied and that you've muttered over, it'll cause your heart and your mind over time to become more like Jesus. More compassion, more of his love, more of his humility and his grace and his joy. And as you're learning those verses together with others, what happens? With other believers that have the same words hidden in their hearts? Paul says in Philippians 2, you become of the same mind and the same love, being of full accord in one mind. So what you have for your journey through the Bible is you're going to commit to journeying through God's words that you hear his voice. You're going to have a plain Bible that won't distract you, one that you can read, a translation that's good for you to read. Get yourself a study Bible, either online or a physical one, that can help you get over those tough verses, and a notebook to write down. Then get yourself some study cards. Get your note cards, 3x5 cards. Just get it, and then just take those verses that you're chewing over, take those verses that you're mulling and talking through, write them down. Put the index card on your mirror in the morning, or put it on your refrigerator, or put it wherever. You know what else you can do? Take a picture of it, put it on the home screen of your phone. How about that? Where you have, every time you turn on your phone screen, there's that verse that you're chewing on. Or your computer wallpaper, or whatever it might be. Ways that you can just get exposed to that verse. And another chance to chew on it. That's what memorization is. It's the verses that you've already been chewing on and mulling over that have already warmed your heart in meditation. Find a way to keep it before your eyes so that you could chew on it. Let the aroma of the mind of Christ flow through your life to others so that you can hear God's voice through his word wherever you go, whatever you do, and keep you from stumbling into sin and keeping your mind focused on him. And there's one more thing that needs to be said about this. As Christians, we talk about the power of God's word. We say this word is alive and powerful and able to do all these things through dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That this is a word, it's alive and it's powerful, a two-edged sword. And we believe it. We believe that this Bible, these words will change your life. A number of years ago, there was an atheist club down at Penn State. And they would sit there in the entrance to Pollock Avenue. It's all blocked off, it's pedestrian. And they would sit there with Bibles. And this atheist group would sit there with Bibles, and they would spend like an hour or so just reading the Bible, reading it out loud. And they'd do this for days at a time. And then they'd go, all right, I've been reading your Bible for weeks. Hadn't changed me. Still don't believe God exists. None of it's true. You keep saying the Bible will change me. Bible hasn't changed me. There's a lot of people out there like that. There are a lot of Bible scholars out there who know the Bible backwards and forwards, who have spent decades studying and unpacking and researching and learning the Bible, people who have memorized more Bible verses in the course of their studies than most people ever will. And they have hearts of stone, cold rebellion against God. You know one of my favorite Old Testament Bible commentaries that I picked up one time? Bible commentary, an Old Testament Bible commentary by Isaac Asimov. Isaac Asimov, science fiction writer and very prolific atheist author. He wrote a Bible commentary. I'll wager you that he probably, in the course of his lifetime, studied some things in the Bible at least as deeply as most Christians. It didn't do anything for him, did it? Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees in his day, to the religious leaders in his day. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They would have, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people involved in the spiritual leadership of Israel during Jesus' day would have memorized entire books, the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. They would have committed to memory. And Jesus said to them in John 5, 39 and 40, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Don't think that you can gain eternal life, that you can get right with God because you read the Bible every day and you have an impressive theological library and you got a Greek lexicon at home. The devil knows more Bible verses than you ever will. And he is going to spend his eternity in hell, right alongside everyone else who thought that a head full of Bible verses could substitute for a heart transformed by faith in Jesus Christ. Towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, we read the story of two disciples of Jesus. They were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is the day that Jesus was resurrected. And as they were walking, Jesus himself joined them. And they didn't recognize him at first. And they told him, he said to them, what are you talking about? And they said, "Are you the only one who is in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things?" They told him that Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet great and mighty indeed, was known by all of us, and he had been crucified. And now this morning some women have said that his body has gone missing, and then they didn't know what to make of it. And they were bewildered, and they're telling Jesus all of this. And in verses 25 through 27 of Luke 24, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine what that would have been like? All of this book is about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that he offers through his death and resurrection. But apart from his work in your life, you'll never recognize him. You'll never see him. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And you have to know this, that no amount of Bible reading or study or memorization will do anything for your spiritual condition if God himself has not changed your heart. If you're here today and the Bible is nothing more to you than a fascinating ancient document of a major world religion, then you're never going to truly understand what it means to read the Bible. There's no treasure in this book for you. There's only condemnation. There's no promise of eternal life, no comforting words of freedom from guilt and shame. All there is for you in this book is a warning. A warning that you deserve the unending, terrifying wrath of an infinitely offended God because of your hard-hearted, stone-cold rebellion against him. And along with that warning, there's a promise. A promise that when you come in repentance for your sin, when you turn away from your rebellion against God and you quit holding him at arm's length and you come to him for forgiveness, he will receive you. The word promises today, John 6:37, "Whoever comes to me," Jesus says, "whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You can have that assurance today. You can go from seeing this book as an interesting historical document that's the foundation of Western civilization, and you can begin to see it as the living and active Word of God Himself to you. And you can have the same experience of this book that those disciples did in Luke 24. You know, Jesus Christ Himself opened this book to you and revealed Himself to you on every single page. They said to themselves afterwards, in Luke 24, 32, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us on the road while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Listen, in the same way, beloved, you can have your heart lit with the flame of love and passion and joy and courage in God. When you commit to walking through His Word by reading, by studying, by meditating, by memorizing the Scriptures, Jesus will do the same for you that He did for those disciples. He will open the Scriptures to you so that you can see Him there, that you can warm yourself by the fire of meditation on Him. You can hear His voice in your ear and have His mind in you. So you can take up this book and read it. Believe the promises written here for your salvation. Be transformed by this word so that as this world is burning itself down around you, you will burn with the shining light of the good news of salvation for everyone who calls upon the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, draw us into this word. Let us behold marvelous things here in your word. Father, I pray that you would incline our heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain, that you would teach us your way, that we can walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we can rejoice and be glad all our days. Father, when we open this book, let us hear the voice of our Savior Jesus Christ calling us. Father, I pray that that voice would be calling anyone in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that the only word for them in this book is come and welcome to Jesus Christ, that you will not cast out, you will not turn away anyone that comes to you, that turns from sin, turns from their self, and turns towards you as the only treasure worth having in this life. So, Father, make your word do its powerful work in us. Lord, we go away from here and chew on this word and meditate on it, talk it over, think it through. Let us hide this word in our hearts to warm us as we head out into a world that's cold as ice towards you, that we'd be warmed by that fire, that you cause our hearts to burn within us as you open your word to us. Father, develop in us these habits of grace to put ourselves in the way of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.